According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll start preaching a few of these verses, guaranteed to make everybody mad. It is a passage that 21st century American Christians can't handle, for the most part. Orientation to money, in particular in the context of chapter 6, as a contrast to the heteros, the heterodidacticals, the false teachers. And what they are teaching is hetero, different than what the faithful teachers are teaching. That is, the homo didaskaloi, that are teaching consistent with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And their perspective was one of wealth. The false teachers were all about the money they could make. In fact, they were convinced that their preaching career was the gravy train. And Paul makes very clear here that just the opposite. Godliness is indeed a means of gain, but combined with contentment, it's the sole capacity. The sole capacity of what is provided to the believer in being renewed to that knowledge of Christ that allows for the true gain to be realized. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Before we begin, let's make sure we're in fellowship. We need objectivity in any Bible class. We need objectivity, but particularly in this particular passage, let's ask the Father to speak to our hearts today. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves as we come before your throne of grace this morning. We thank you for the privilege of assembling together, Father. We don't deserve this. The blessings and privileges of a local church where the Word of God is taught line upon line, precept upon precept. The freedom that our nation has for us to assemble together. The wealth that has been poured out upon us, Father, in all of the resources that are made available for us to study the living and abiding Word of God. Father, we ask for your hand of guidance upon our study today, not only for our immediate comprehension, but beyond that, Father, for our treasuring, that we would treasure the Word of God within our hearts. That, Father, we would have the perspective to lay claim to this truth as our very own, and then therefore make the application, living the Word that we learn, so that Christ is glorified in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. Father, we pray that the believers here today would be transformed through the renewing of their minds, that the Word of God would have its perfect result. Father, that we do claim the promise, the Word does not, cannot, won't ever return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it forth. We thank you for these wonderful promises in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6 deals with these didaktalos teachers here, those who advocate a different doctrine. Skipping by verses 1 and 2 for the moment and looking now at 3 through 7, really 3 through 10. Let's take the context down through verse 10. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He is actually delusional. He is full of himself, megalomaniac we would call him, full of himself and out of his mind, disconnected with reality, where he understands nothing. But what does he have? A morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. All right, this is what we're dealing with this crowd that thinks that money is to be made by manipulating the people in terms of depending upon them for what they have to offer. Paul goes on to say, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So many principles that we can glean out of this, and in a verse-by-verse study, we would take the time to actually break down the doctrinal realms of contentment and all the wealth of doctrine that goes with that. We can't do that in this current format and the structure of this 1045 service. We're giving just a big picture view of these books, chapter by chapter, and not tearing apart the particular doctrines involved. Now, as we look at the contentment that's there, we left off last week looking here at verses 6 and 7. I want to get right back to it and gain some ground here. We talked about these heterodidacticals composed in contrast to the homodidacticals, and hopefully, maybe a little juvenile and whatnot in terms of the vocabulary. But if it sticks and you don't forget it, then the purpose has been achieved. You understand the contrast between the heteros and the homos. Well, these heterodidacticals think they can profit from their ministries. They think that it's a means of great gain. And the truth is, they miss out. They miss out on the total profit that's available. The profit comes through the contentment, through the soul capacity of knowing that you're in the plan of God. There is nothing greater in this world than to know that you're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's nothing greater. And that's the joy and the delight of our salvation. Is, if you think about it, we should have the same assurance of our giftedness and our calling and our placement that we have of our salvation itself. See, and I have no doubts. It is just as eternally secure. My assurance of giftedness is just as solid as my assurance of salvation. My assurance of ministry is just as solid as my assurance of salvation. That I know that I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to be doing. And so everything else that comes along the way is circumstances and details of life. The Lord will provide. He'll work it out because that's His faithfulness. That's His responsibility to do. So they miss the true prophet. The prophet is contentment. What is contentment? Financial contentment is the sole capacity to function thankfully under present economic circumstantial conditions. Notice present economic circumstantial conditions. The interesting thing about the present, how long does the present last? It's just a moment. That's right. We can say, well, here we are in the present for now. But you realize every present moment is immediately in the past as soon as the next present moment arrives. Every present day is yesterday as soon as tomorrow gets here. So consider the aspect of the present and consider the economic circumstantial conditions we're under and how fleeting it is. And especially if you're following the news or you're encountering folks that are rather concerned over the return of the 1970s. Economically speaking, in terms of what our nation might have in store for us. I was struck in prayer meeting when Pastor Miller, John Miller, mentioned certain activities. You know, if indeed we're back to some horrible economic times of adversity and inflation and energy crunches and all the nastiness and all the, to be honest, all of the leftist social upheavals, shall we say, of the 60s and 70s, if those days do indeed come again, there's a part of me that says, you know what? Historically, our style of teaching thrived in the 1960s and the 1970s. This very church was planted in the midst of all that. Doctrinal teaching exploded coast to coast in the 1960s and the 1970s. And so if those days are coming again, well, thank you, Lord, for letting me part of such interesting times, as they say. But financial contentment is the sole capacity to function thankfully. Can we function thankfully? Are we going to be like Job, or are we going to be like Job's wife when the circumstantial conditions turn? And Job had the maturity to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we accept prosperity from Him and not accept adversity from Him? See, she wanted him to curse God and die, and he said no. You speak as one of the foolish women. We need to have that financial contentment, the soul capacity. And there's a secret to it. As Paul describes in Philippians 4:11, I've learned the secret of being content, both of suffering want and having great abundance. There's a secret in both aspects, as well as Hebrews 13:5. Now, the orientation that comes in, we ran out of time. I didn't quite get to this last issue here on financial contentment. Financial contentment orients the believer to the temporal reality of temporal wealth. Does that seem redundant? Is it redundant and repetitive? The temporal reality of temporal wealth. And all too often we know the label, we don't think about the significance of the label. It is temporal. That is, it is bound by time. All the wealth in your pocket is bound by time. And I'm not even just talking about currency issues, right? You know, if you have U.S. dollars in your pocket, you have Mexican pesos in your pocket, or you have Filipino pesos in your pocket, or whatever you have. Ukrainian hryvnia. All right, I understand. They're tanking totally. I expect by the time I get there in March, my dollar is going to stretch pretty far. All right, which I'm thankful for. It's kind of sad for them, but I'm thankful so far as my travel budget goes. So where's the reality then? Because markets rise, markets fall, markets collapse. If your God is the dollar, what a pathetic God. All right, I'd rather have a God that doesn't inflate. I'd rather have a God that doesn't collapse. I'd rather have a God that's going to be here 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, a billion years from now. All right? Don't believe the U.S. dollar is going to be here that long. What are we saying? We need to orient to an eternal perspective. And this is what that contentment does. Contentment is a soul capacity. What's the soul? The eternal part of your invisible nature. Your body's not eternal. It was perishing the day it was born. But your soul is eternal. And the soul capacity of contentment, what he provides in that soul capacity, is an eternal perspective to focus on what he provides and to walk in the systems of grace. It puts temporal wealth into perspective. Join me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just started a 2 Corinthians series at the 9:30 hour, and on Wednesday nights we're in 2 Corinthians. It'll be a while till we get to chapter 12. But in these chapters, we've got principles, well, even prior to that, in chapters 8 and 9, there's principles of grace giving, there's principles of the eternal perspective, the biblical perspective of finances and everything else. But can we focus on what the reality is in everything that we suffer? In Paul's case, it was a thorn in the flesh, and I don't know that any of us is going to encounter something of this magnitude. But because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, we're told in verse 7, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger, an angelos, angel of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I believe that God the Father granted, under permissive will, granted one of Satan's archangels, one of his fallen angels, one of Satan's probably chief lieutenants, I would expect, was given permission to afflict Paul like Satan afflicted Job from his head to his toes. Satan afflicted Job. I believe this angelos of Satan afflicted Paul. But you'll note, it's not for Satan's purpose. Same thing when he afflicted Job. It wasn't for Satan's purpose that Job received the boils. It was for the Father's purpose. If God the Father permits it, God the Father's got a purpose for it. Can we hold to that as our nation crumbles? If God the Father allows our national destruction, is it for Satan's purpose or is it for the Father's purpose that he allows it to happen? All right. So to keep me from exalting myself, in other words, to achieve the goals, aims, purposes, and plan, the eternal plan from Alpha to Omega of God the Father, this was the Father's decree of will. He permitted this messenger to afflict Paul. Now concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. We don't always have the capacity, at least not right away, to accept everything God gives us. Even the Apostle Paul took three times, and even the fourth time is when he finally takes the rebuke. my grace is sufficient for you. All too often, something comes and we say, take it away. Stop it. I don't like it. Right? Here's a disease. Heal me. First prayer, every diagnosis. First prayer, automatically. You know, somebody comes home from the doctor, calls up their pastor. Pastor, doctor told me I have such and such. Please pray that God will heal me. First item of business, when a diagnosis is received. Well, why did that get permitted? What are you going to learn through this disease? Do you think you're not entitled to disease? Unbelievers get disease. Believers get disease. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus had to suffer. Why do you think you don't have to? Why do I think I don't have to? So instead of first order of business, take this away, first order of business ought to be, thank you, Father. Because we're commanded to rejoice always and everything give thanks, right? So thank you, Father. All right. And here's a test. Here's a test. Thank you, Father. Here's a test. Am I going to stay faithful even with this diagnosis? Am I going to keep my eyes focused even with this diagnosis? Whatever it is. All right. Maybe it's something serious, life-threatening, what have you. Why do we think that, you know, we talk about life-threatening? That's physical life-threatening. And we put the biggies up there, right? You know, cancer and all these other things are up there in the pinnacle. And then, you know, there's lesser physical diseases and then there's minor kind of stuff, medical conditions. It's all just the circumstantial conditions he's putting us under as the present conditional circumstances for our testing. Are we going to have the eternal capacity to thank him and praise him for everything that we go through? See, it's more than just the finances. For the chapter in Timothy is addressing finances, but it goes far beyond that. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We want to have the capacity to orient to things that are temporal and things that are eternal. We want to be able to embrace eternal grace. Because even if the temporal wealth is finite, the eternal grace is infinite. God is able to make all grace abound. And if you are presently going through a humble economic circumstance, God is able to make all grace abound. Let's not confuse the temporal wealth with the eternal reality of divine grace. Let's keep things in their proper perspective so far as that goes. All right. The back to Timothy then. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The idea of bringing and taking, the idea of having, the present possession of what you think you have, or what you furiously hold on to. It's not about what we presently have, it's what are we laying up in heaven? What are we storing away? What are we accomplishing for the glory of Jesus Christ? All right. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. You say, Pastor, you're out of your mind. What do you mean we shall be content? There's nothing more required, nothing more necessary. Here we have described as the bare minimum. What we have here described is what the Father knows we need. He knows we need food. He designed us. He created us. We're physical beings in a physical world. And if we don't eat, then we don't last long. He knows we need these things. Food and covering. With these, we should be content. All right, we get to verse 8 then. Present possessing. The emphasis here is on the possession. Present possessing of foods and coverings are the means where we can stop and identify, the means for believers to realize a future passive contentment. I'm going to go through a little bit of the grammar. We're avoiding a bunch of it in this hour, but here we're just going to touch on a little bit of it. Let's understand that with food and coverings, it's a present possession. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. All right, it's a present having. Do you have food? Do you have clothes? All right, no one showed up naked this morning. Appreciate that. We have clothes to wear. Our bodies are covered. Do you have food? You know, it's an interesting thing. The perspective on wealth. I was so thankful that my 16-year-old got to go with me to the Philippines last September, and got to observe a standard of living or a culture, a nation that has an entirely different set of conditions, shall we say. Some amazing things, you know, where things you take for granted, like floors, you know, other than the dirt of the planet that we all walk upon the planet. But the dirt floor that is the floor of the house that was hosting us on an afternoon where we went out and toured a church. And the house at least had walls. The church didn't have walls. It had dirt and it had a kind of a tin corrugated kind of a roof thing on it. All right, we have food and covering. If we have, now have is a present possession. If we presently have, and how long do you have to have something to say that you have it? Right? I mean, like I spoke about a moment ago, that was a moment ago. At the moment I was speaking, but now it's already a moment ago. Now it's a new moment. Same thing about have. If you have breakfast, did you have breakfast? Well, if you did, it's done. You say, well, I had. I don't have. Okay, well, you had. All right. And maybe there's another meal coming up, which you will have. And at the moment you have it. But then when you're done, you had it. Right? I mean, I'm not trying to be goofy. I mean, you understand. This is the transitive nature of what we have. And if we can understand that what we have comes and goes just like that, is our money any differently? On an eternal scale now, it comes, it goes. All right? I'm not talking about the irresponsible financial circumstances that most bachelors are in and, you know, where it comes and it goes and it's... But it really does. On an eternal scale, it comes and it goes. Even if you're the smartest investor and it comes and it goes. Because you come and go. And then somebody after you takes it. And they come and go. So let's not confuse the temporal issues with the eternal issues. All right, with food and covering, they are the dative of means. Now it's interesting, with these, by these, through these, in these, by means of these, it's an associative dative of means for believers to realize a future passive contentment. We will be content. We will be content. Well, how long does that take and when's that going to happen? Why is it future voice? Okay. Now, future tense, it's interesting here. It's future in the aspect of how conditional it is. You can be content today or you cannot be content today. But contentment comes through your soul capacity to recognize what you presently possess as a child of God the Father. And the song John sung this morning, I'm his child. He takes care of me. He's near. And so I can have a present reality of what I have in Christ. And through that, the contentment is provided. The contentment is provided. It is future tense, but it's future tense from its... volitional standpoint, because it starts here with an if we have food and covering. In other words, if we identify with what he's given us. Because has he not freely given us all things? Are we not the objects of his grace? Yes, we are. Absolutely we are. And you say, well, I wanted more. Well, he has provided you what you need. And no good thing has he withheld. Because no good thing does he withhold. We understand that. Every perfect gift, every good thing bestowed comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All right? If you don't have it, you don't need it. He'll provide it in His timing if it is required of you for your work assignment to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful concept to orient us to what He is providing. One that we're praying for now diligently with respect to our new church building. Say, well, when's the new church building going to get built? That's the Father's business. He knows. He'll make it clear. Or not. Or not. Are we willing to say, well, He has to. Oh, my goodness, He has to. We already sold this building. You know, we're going to be homeless, or evicted, kicked out. What happens if we don't have a building? Is that the end of the world? He's going to provide. He's still Jehovah Jireh, is He not? All right. If we have, and I think the impact on the present having is not in the reality of the having, but in our realization of the having. Does that make sense? Some people interpose the reality with the realization of what we have. It's not the reality that He's provided, it's the realization that He's provided. Because He has provided. And so we have the promises here. Paul's terminology is unique. You know how many hapax legomena, how many unique terms are in this verse? It's staggering. Even the terms for food and covering and the different things. The terminology is unique, but the concept goes back to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6. There's nothing new. Jesus taught it. Every believer needs to understand it. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things. What are these things? Earthly stuff. Temporal stuff. Specifically, food and covering. All right, join me there. Matthew chapter 6. And say, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? All I need is food and covering, but what about these other things? What's wrong with them? Didn't say anything was wrong with them. But they're not necessary for you to fulfill your Christian walk. Maybe nothing wrong with them at all. Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And I think the worries of life are oriented to the wrong kind of life. Do not be worried about your life, your soul, which is what's interesting there. Not your Zoe, your eternal life that you have in Christ, but as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. You see, there it is. There's the twin necessities right there. Food and covering. With these we should be content. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then the illustrations. You know, look at the birds. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Then likewise, in terms of your clothing, look at the lilies of the field and how they're dressed. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Anyway, he addresses both food and clothing. And so he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, don't eagerly seek them. We're going to get very quickly in 1 Timothy 6 about those who want to get rich. They're seeking after riches. Their goal is to accumulate as much as possible. Why? Because he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, is that it? Life is short, play hard? I mean, how many of these Nike commercials illustrate 1 Timothy chapter 6? You know, beyond, I mean, more money than they can spend in a lifetime, more clothes than they can wear in a lifetime, more stuff. And they accumulate so much stuff. They need a bigger place to keep their stuff. And then a bigger place and a bigger place and different things, all right? Now, your Father knows what you need and He provides. Are we oriented to what His grace provides? Are we oriented to what is sufficient? In different ways. All right. So Your Father knows you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek. This is what you seek. Now, we're not saying, you know, to be lazy, to be negligent, to, you know, quit your job and just kind of hang out as a ne'er-do-well and say, well, Father's going to feed me. You know, yeah, you'd be eating like the birds. All right. We're not saying that. What we're saying is that's not your first motivation. That's not what you seek. What you seek first are the first things first. And when it says seek first, what does that mean? That there's a second. What comes next? Okay, after that, if your spiritual life is what it's supposed to be, and that's in order, then pursue your temporal life. But put it in that order. Put it in that order. Don't you dare put your career life first and then say, okay, well, let's see what we can do now about church and about God and about something spiritual. All right, that's the backwards order. And I've known people that have, you know, they've taken a promotion and all this money and, hey, this is great, let's go move to this town. And they get there and, well, let's see what kind of church we can make do with. There isn't one in this town. Oh, well, let's see what else we can do. All right, did they put first things first? They put second things first. And then they just kind of muddle through. Or do you put first things first? Your gift, your ministry, your calling, the church family you're supposed to be a part of, because your giftedness is part of another body. You are a custom stone, choice and precious in the sight of God, and you fit within a body. And so if you know you're where you're supposed to be, then you say, all right, now what kind of job is He going to provide for me in this place where I live and what I'm doing? All right, because first things are coming first. Which order is it going to be? All right. So the concept is there. So then seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're walking day by day is where we get the daily function of grace, the daily function of walking in the light. Day by day, what am I doing today? All right, then we move on to those who want to get rich. Those who want to get rich. You say, well, what's wrong with being rich? Don't you want to be rich? Would you rather be poor? What would you rather be? It's not about what I want. It's about staying faithful with what He provides. If He supplies abundance, well then, I pray I'll have the capacity to handle that. I highly doubt it. I notice I haven't won any lotteries lately, and I don't expect that I will. Because I know my sin nature, and I know what kind of trouble I'd get into. All right. Don't ask either. I'm not going to tell you. It's none of your business. I'd probably start buying a baseball team. Those who want to get rich, they fall and then they plunge. There's two verbs here. Where does the time go? First of all, they fall and then they plunge. And it's almost like it's at each step, God in His grace is throwing out that lifeline and there's an opportunity to repent. But then the plunge and you wonder, goodness. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. That's the fall. Temptation. A temptation. We'll look at that. A snare. Many foolish and harmful desires. All right? Desires that wouldn't be there if your focus was on seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But see, you abandon that when you switched over to I want to get rich. I want to get rich. And believe me, this world is very good. It's very suited. The cosmos is suited for the mentality of, I want to get rich. If you want to embrace that cosmos wisdom, this world is right there for you. And it'll cost you. You know, if you don't mind, you'll probably break up a marriage or two. It'll destroy your kids and all that. And it'll ravage your health and different things. But you know what? You can make some mammon if you serve that God. Now, so there's a fall and there's a plunge. And as we look at it here, those who want to get rich, look at their desire, their will. Those who want to get rich are quite the contrast with those who desire to live godly. What is it you desire? Do you desire to live godly? You're going to be persecuted. Do you want to get rich? You'll fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish desires, what's described here. The language is inescapable. It's interesting. We're going to get ahead to 2 Timothy. It comes up in the next book in chapter 3. You've got hoi de boulomenoi versus hoi thelantis. Different verbs, but I think the context is interesting. Because you got a wish, you got a desire. You've got your infinitive to be rich. You've got your infinitive to live godly. You got quite the contrast there. Those who want to get rich. That's why, you know, I said a moment ago, well, Pastor, don't you want to get rich? No. It's not an objective in life. You know, think about, you got a bucket list, things you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? Before you die. I didn't see the movie. The previews look kind of cute, but I don't know. What do you want to do before you die? Is there a list of things you want to, places you want to go, things you want to do, stuff you want to see, right? When I was younger, I had a whole long list of those. I've done virtually none of them and stopped caring, right? All right. See the pyramids. Well, oh well. I flew over Egypt once. I looked out the window, didn't see anything. Someday maybe I will. Someday maybe not. Who cares? I stopped caring. The running of the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. Johnny Valancourt and I had a weekend pass already lined up. We had tickets. We were going to go do that. And some military alert thing took place, and all leaves were canceled. The four-day pass was revoked, and we were on a missile site and never got to go to Pamplona, Spain. What a dumb thing to do. Run in front of these things that could kill you if you... I mean, goodness. You know, I was 19. I thought, hey, that'd be kind of fun. That's off my bucket list. All right, whatever else. Climb Mount Everest. I'll never... Maybe my resurrection body, I'll fly up there and take a look at stuff. But I'm not... There's a lot of things I'm not going to do anymore. And you know, does it really matter? And the idea of getting rich... You know, people that have made that their goal and their passion, and they've done it, they've gone out and they've done it, and then when all is said and done, what have they done? And the regrets they have, and the sacrifices they made, and was it worth it? Or what did they lose in the process of that? And what have they really done? So, it's interesting because when you have the want-to-get-rich crowd here in chapter 6, over in 2 Timothy, there's another want-to crowd, a better one. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So say, Pastor, do you want to get rich? No, I want to live godly. I want to live today in godliness. And whatever provision is made tomorrow will take care of itself. Today, I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. There's a consequence to that. All who desire to live in godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, you didn't spell that out for me. Is that the fine print or something? What is it? You know, persecution? I don't want persecution. Are you kidding? And some believers make that choice. You got to consider the cost. Consider the cost. Are you going to serve Christ? There are consequences. They take place in time, and there's also consequences for not serving Christ, and they last eternally. But I've, in fact, very young in my ministry, I hadn't been a pastor not even 2 years yet. A man looked me in the eye and says, I'm leaving doctrine. I'm going to go find another church somewhere. Whatever for? There's too much angelic conflict. If you're in a church with teaching, there's too much angelic conflict. I'm just going to go find a church and ease up on the conflict a little bit. It told me that to my face in those words. Really? He said, don't you know you're going to sacrifice eternal crowns? I don't care. I know. I'll lose at the judgment seat of Christ, but right now I'm just tired of this conflict. I got to get out of conflict. I need time away. I need time to refresh. In any event, consider the cost. bear the cost. Praise God that Jesus Christ didn't have that attitude, right? Because he looked at the cross and despised the shame. It was for the joy set before him that he despised the shame and went to the cross, accomplished our salvation, and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. So there's a contrast. Do you want to get rich or do you want to live godly in Christ Jesus? And I was saying they're mutually exclusive, but you may get rich, but not from the standpoint where it's your primary motivation for what you do. It's almost like it's a side effect. Chances are, in this stewardship, for believers anyway, if God permits a degree of prosperity and wealth, it probably coincides with a giftedness for ministry, a gift of giving or a gift of hospitality or some such provision for the body of Christ. I don't think God just looked down on you and said, I love you so much, I'm just going to make you filthy, stinking rich, and you can just fritter it away and do whatever you want to do, kind of a thing. He doesn't work that way. He didn't make me a pastor so I could pastor myself. He made me a pastor so I could pastor a flock. Whatever your gift is, if you're an evangelist, he didn't make you an evangelist so you could give yourself the gospel. Are you an encourager? He didn't give you that gift of parakaleo so you could encourage yourself. You're supposed to encourage the body of Christ. You have the gift of helps. You're supposed to help yourself. You're supposed to help the body of Christ. Likewise, with the gift of giving, it's no different. Did God give you the gift of giving and give you that increased capacity so that just fritter it away on number one, right? Take care of number one. What is that? Your giftedness is to bless the body of Christ. All right. We'll have to pick up here. Let me just highlight for you. There's a triple fall, resulting in a double plunge. They fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires. In fact, there's no limit. Many, this is anything imaginable. The adversary's got this diabolical imagination in human beings, and carnality have this imagination. Inventors of evil, as it were. There's an expression there. We can use our human creativity twisted in carnality and darkness to invent further rebellion against God's will. Many foolish and harmful desires. Through these desires, they then plunge into the double. Oh, this double plunge. I'm out of time, but this. You know, if we were doing the verse by verse like we do on 9:30 and Wednesday nights and Wednesday mornings or other classes, this phrase would take days, if not weeks. This ruin and destruction. Or destruction and ruin. Both terms can be translated both ways. The term for ruin quite often is rendered destruction. And the term for destruction is quite often rendered ruin. And here they're combined, and so just, you know, pick one for ruin and the other for destruction and be happy with it. But it's interesting the way they're paired together here and how tragic this fall is. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And it's so sad when believers who should know better, believers who are taught better, make choices and live lifestyles contrary to the provision that the Father has made. Because not one good thing is the Father withheld. When the Father provides, it's beautiful, it's glorious, it's what He has. But when we in our dissatisfaction go and take what we think we want, it's not from Him. What is it? And where is that going? Where is our triple fall going to take us if we don't repent and get right with the Lord into that double plunge? And it's a sad, sad road, as deep as it goes, into ruin and destruction, or destruction and ruin. All right. Well, we will come back one more Sunday, Lord willing, rapture pending, and we'll talk about not Philadelphia, not the love of the brethren, but the love of money. And what happens when a local church abandons Philadelphia and instead embraces love of money? All right, and we better get a handle on that and have a doctrinal approach towards it, or we're in trouble. We got no business being in a building program right now if we can't get a handle on love of the brethren versus love of money. Thank you, Father, for this day, for the truth of your word, for the blessings of what you provide for us each and every day, moment by moment. Great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we thank you that everything in our lives, our finances are in your hands, our families, our politics, our everything, Father, our all that we do, all that we are, in your grace provision has been revealed through your word. Father, I pray that we would have a handle on the truth and how it applies, how it pertains, how it shapes our thinking, so that we make decisions that are glorifying to Christ and not decisions that diminish our promotion of his glory. And I thank you and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.